Hello. I left Mallorca mentally exhausted and physically rested, and I've come back exactly the opposite. Mentally rested and physically wasted. Arden started saying about a week and a half ago, Mommy, Daddy, I miss Mallorca. And we're all so glad to be back, except Loretta. Loretta wanted to stay in New York. She loves New York, but she really does. But we are so glad to be back. We had a wonderful time with family. We had not seen my mom in over 2 years. And for the kids, it's so important that you could see, it's so important for them to have this relationship with their grandparents. You know, we live here, but we have our family in Italy and in the States. And it was just a real special time. Then we got to meet with Dave Shirley and Linda. Some of you guys know who they are. We went to see them, and it was big changes in their life, and it was wonderful to be with them. We got to see Abby, who used to live in one of Brenda's apartments, and it was wonderful to spend time with her. And then, obviously, a lot of you guys know Jimmy, who used to pastor here with us, and now he's planted a church in New York, and we spent 5 days with him, just got to teach a church and got to see what the Lord is doing. But you know what? Everywhere we've gone, every church, it's been rough times at the moment, you know, with strong divisions and just things going on. And I think I'm saying this because I want us to be encouraged that it's an extraordinary times that we've been living through at the moment. And that it's time, you know, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And thus the message that I'm going to teach today, we need to really grow in this area of what does the church of Jesus look like? So we're going to look at that today. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, that's John the Baptist, bore witness of him. And he cried out saying, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so grateful to have your word. Just as we were at the Museum of the Bible, Lord, just to see the extent, the impact that your word has had in history. The reliability of it. And the fact that it tells us of our Savior, Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to know your word. How wonderful it is to know you. And I pray that you would take this time and that you would speak to our hearts. Give us the path for this year. Give us, like Anne Louise was talking about, that theme, that verse, that word that sets us going forward in this year. As individuals, as families, as a church, I pray, Father, that you would do a work beyond and above anything we could ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I've entitled this Jesus Church, Jesus Way. And I think it's important that we are not, in our lives, that we are not introspective, meaning that we have all the cameras within, sort of analyzing every little thing that goes on and whether we had the right motive or this. Some people, we can just be introspective. That means every camera looks within. So we don't want to be that. But we don't want to do the other either, the other extreme, where we never look within and examine ourselves. Where are we going? What's our relationship with the Lord like? What drives me? What are we as a church? And it's important to us that we kind of have a sense of what God desires from us, not just what we want to be. And the church is the means through which the kingdom of God advances in this world until it comes in all its fullness when Jesus comes back. And you can look through the Bible and there's different terms, different names, different words for the church. It is the household of God, the family of God. It is the body of Christ. It is Jesus on earth. It is the bride of Christ. It is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It is the purchased possession of God. It is the new multi-ethnic, multicultural humanity. And Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. And that means actually plant churches, establish churches. And the local church becomes God's outpost, a base of operations for the kingdom advancement in a particular location. In a sense, the church is a colony of heaven. You know, when I moved to the United States at the age of 13, everything was new. I was told I was going to Manhattan. I was so excited because the name Manhattan meant so much. I didn't know anything about Manhattan, but it just looked cool. And then I ended up not in Manhattan. I ended up in Annapolis, Maryland, with 13 families and a military base. And I knew no English. I knew how to say hello. And someone said hi to me, and I didn't know what that meant. And I remember the first time I met a Spanish person in the United States, it was like, oh my goodness, the language. Or the food, we remember paella together, you know? And then you meet a Mallorquin and you just think to yourself, oh, sobresada, you know? There's a sense when you meet someone from where you come from, somewhere else, it's very special, isn't it? And so it is with the kingdom of God. We who belong to the kingdom of God, when we meet somebody else from the kingdom of God, there we love to experience together, to talk about the foods, to talk about the music, to talk about the language, the experience that we share together. Reading the Bible together, talking about it together, praying together, telling others about it. And it reminds me of this Romanian man and an American man that went to Romania on a missions trip, and they didn't know each other's language, and one of them began to whistle a hymn. And the other one looked at him and the American said, and then they just hugged. They just hugged. Why? There was that unity. They belonged to the same country, to the same king, to the same goals. What did it look like? What was the church in the early church like? And the churches were places where people could grow in their knowledge and understanding of God and experience His presence and His love. Listen, there are not many places to learn about God. And to find a good church that teaches the Word of God, that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and that has an environment that is healthy, is hard to come by. Healthy places are hard to come by. Healthy videos even, healthy books can be a challenge to find. And we need to be the right kind of church. We need, listen to this, a Christ-loving, gospel-centered, Bible-teaching, community and culture-engaging, grace-filled church. We need to ask ourselves questions. Should we be doing something else? Every year, every couple years, I give the Lord, for me, every 5 years, I ask myself, Lord, do you want us to move somewhere else? I don't want to just be comfortable here, but every 5 years or so, I give myself 5 years because I don't want to be wondering what to do with my life all the time. So I just, Lord, 5 years. But then also, we also need to ask ourselves, Lord, do you want us to do something different? Are we doing things like Jesus would want us to do things? Have you guys heard of the book Meek and Lowly by Dane Ortlund? It's spreading like wildfire. It's amazing. It's an amazing book, theologically sound, on the humility, the meekness, and the gentleness of Jesus. His dad wrote a book for a series called Nine Marks. And the one in the gospel said, how the church portrays the beauty of Christ. He says this, listen, the family of God is where people behave in a new way. I think of it with a simple equation, gospel, safety, and time. The family of God is where people should find lots of gospel. They should find the Word of God. They should find Jesus being spoken of, preached. They should find lots of safety and lots of time. In other words, people need multiple exposures to the happy news of the gospel from one end of the Bible to the other. The safety of non-accusing sympathy so that they can admit their problems honestly and enough time to rethink their lives on a deep level, because people are complex and changing is not easy. In a gentle church like this, no one is put under pressure or singled out for embarrassment. Everyone is free to open up and all grow together as if we looked to Jesus. Behaving well in the household of God sets the tone of gospel plus safety plus time for everyone. And this is what sets the church apart as a new kind of community. In other words, a grace-filled church. It's a place where we can learn about God. It's a place where we are safe to express what it is that we're going through without feeling like you're going to be judged, but understood, because everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, because everyone lives in a fallen world and is going through some kind of difficulty. I've heard it said you're either in a trial, you're either going into a trial, in a trial, or out of a trial. And to be able to have the time. I mean, I cannot expect Arden to be an adult. I have to give him time to grow, to develop. With Jonathan, I cannot ask my 6-year-old to be like the 11-year-old, and I cannot ask the 11-year-old to be like a 20-year-old. Maturity takes time. And what we need is grace-filled churches. Why? Because God is gracious. Exodus 34, verse 6 says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty.'" Psalm 103, 13 and 14, it says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." I mean, we need grace. And thank God that we have a gracious God. You know, I've often thought of this. God, as the creator, could have been anything. He could have been tricky. He could have been mean. He could have been vengeful. He could have been volatile. And yet we find ourselves living in a universe that in which he who created everything is holy, is pure, is just, but he's also gracious and merciful and kind. And it is the great privilege of our life to live in this situation. And people in the Bible were transformed by grace. You look at the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, he's there breathing threats, and he hates Christians, and he's just like, and Stephen preaches this amazing sermon, and it just pierces their hearts, and Saul of Tarsus is just there angry, and he's saying, "Here, I'll hold your clothes," and he casts this vote, "Kill him." And it says that they killed Stephen, and then he continued to breathe threats and wreak havoc in all the churches. What we're talking about here, Saul of Tarsus was like a little bin Laden. He's breathing threats. And he not only wants to do it in Israel, now he's on the road to Damascus. He's wanting to go even to Syria to persecute Christians. And there on the road to Damascus, he heard this voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you hate me? Why are you so against me?" And then Saul realized the person that was talking to him, whoever it was the absolute ruler, because he says, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Kurion? Who are you, absolute ruler? And then the words he heard back was, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And I'm sure in that moment, this Pharisee of the Pharisees thought, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, it's over. Judgment has come. My life is done. And to his surprise, he heard, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And then Saul said, who are you? What do you want me to do? And he heard from Ananias, you are a chosen vessel of mine. I've got plans for you. I've loved you. I love you, and I will always love you. And Saul was never the same again. He was humbled by the very grace of God. You read it. Read his testimony as he tells it himself. He's like, I was an enemy. I was a blasphemer. But God in his kindness. Think of Peter. Jesus said to him, hey, Peter, follow me. And Peter, I can't identify with Paul, but I can identify with Peter. You know, just like spoke when he was not supposed to speak, you know, and spontaneous, you know, let's build three tabernacles, you know, just kind of like, just kind of emotional, you know, and yet sort of thinking sometimes better than others. And he says, Jesus, though every single person in this room deny you, I am never going to deny you, Lord. I am with you. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. But he said, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. And he says, Lord, though everybody deny you, I will not deny you. And then as Jesus got arrested, you know, obviously sometimes we react in different ways. The fear he had reacted in vengeance, cut the guy's ear off. And then Jesus said, oh, no, this is not the way to do it. And then later on, this little girl goes, hey, were you, or in others, were you not with Jesus? Jesus who? Jesus who? I don't know who that guy is. I have no idea who you're talking about. And it says that in that moment, Jesus looked at him. Now, have you ever wondered how Jesus looked at Peter when he denied him? Because I know how I would have looked at Peter. I would have looked at Peter. I would have looked at Peter like, I told you so. I would have looked at Peter and said, you should have prayed with me. You should have done this. You should have done that. You're just proud. You just think of this. No. I really think that Jesus looked at Peter with this countenance. I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you come back, strengthen your brothers. Listen, guys. Read 1 Peter. Today for homework, go home and read 1 Peter, all of it, 5 chapters, and watch. That is him after being sifted, after being tried, after being attacked by the devil. He goes and he strengthens all the believers that have been scattered, that are discouraged, that are being devoured, that are going through trials. And he's there after coming back, strengthening. But listen, he was broken by the grace of Jesus. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said to him, hey, do you love me? Peter was just like, Lord, I'm fond of you. Of course I love you. You know. And then finally he's like, oh, Lord, you know all things. He lost confidence in himself, but he gained confidence in the Lord and in his grace. Be strong, Paul told Timothy, in the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. A third person that found grace was a woman at a well, had been married 5 times. And you know, I like to think of this as someone who just sort of long for meaning and trying to find love through people and through men. And Jesus says, if you would know who asked you for water, you would ask him for water and he would give you living water, satisfying the soul. And yet this woman, after she met with Jesus, she ran back into town and she says, hey, I met this, he is a prophet. He said, he told me everything about me. And I really believe that what she's saying is, he said he knows everything about me and still loves me. And we live in a cruel world and we've been tricked and we've tricked ourselves into helpless situations, feeling helpless, guilty, trapped, paralyzed, judged, disgusted with ourselves, and completely anxious about the present and the future, and the church needs to be a place where God's grace is tangible, because God is a gracious God. And I want to share five ways that we need to grow in order to, you know, obviously the church is going to be the collective of individuals. And how do we grow as individuals so that we can become this Jesus church, Jesus way? Number one, we as individuals, we need to experience grace ourselves personally. You know, it's interesting. We can read about Paul. We can read about Peter. We can read about the woman at the well. And we can read even the verse, for God so loved the world. But we have to be careful that we don't generalize everything. The question is, have you experienced the grace of God personally? We must experience grace before we're able to give grace. To experience the kindness of Jesus personally, the patience of Jesus, the chances of Jesus, the discoveries that Jesus gives us. I just think of myself before I became a Christian. And just either the opinions or the different directions that I look at my life before I was a Christian, and I think to myself, oh my goodness, the kindness, the patience, the mercy of God upon my life, that he came and manifested himself to me so I could experience his grace personally and intimately. But then sometimes we think, okay, and the moment you become a Christian, then you're holy because he's holy and you have to be perfect. But oh my goodness, if you only knew the mistakes I've made, the rebellions, and how God has been so gracious to me even in those things. We need to experience the grace of God personally. Have you experienced grace personally with Jesus? Are you able to say, for God so loved me? Are you able to say, oh my goodness, he covers a multitude of sins. He died on the cross. It is paid in full, past, present, future. I am his. Like we sang, I was an orphan and I've been brought into his family. Are you in a mess? Are you tempted to just be condemned? Are you able to, in that mess, to be able to say, his grace is sufficient for me? We must experience grace personally. Number two, we must preach grace and be gracious with non-Christians. I remember being in London in what's called Speaker's Corner, and there was a lady dressed in all white on a pedestal. And she was looking at everyone around, and she was like, I shall never be like you. You shall become like me. And there was a self-righteousness. I still get the heebie-jeebies just thinking about it. It just was so ugly. And we can become so forgetful and how gracious God was towards us before we believed, that we are not able to extend that same grace to other non-Christians. And I remember once Gernot here with Gospel Tribe came to the island, and one of the first trips he had here, he says, you know, we're just going to go into Arenal and we're just going to ask people, is there anything we can pray for you? So they would go outside of the nightclubs and just ask, can we pray for you? Tomorrow we're going to have a prayer meeting all morning, and if you have anything we can pray for you for, we will pray. And my goodness, people are like, oh yeah, here. They were writing it on a piece of paper. My dad has got cancer. My brother is addicted to this. I'm in this situation. And then out of that, conversation sprung up, and then they were able to share the love of God with people. And that revolutionized my world, because I was used to this. Hey, what do you think about God? And the other person says, well, I'll tell you what I think about God. And then you tell them what you think about God, and you find yourself philosophizing this with your opinion against my opinion, and it just became a bit weird at times, you know, because what happens is when you have a conversation like that, not that it's wrong, you awaken a philosopher. The moment you ask someone, tomorrow we're going to pray, is there anything I can pray for you? You awaken a man in need of God. And conversations just go a different way. We need to be like that with unbelievers. We need to engage to help them realize that God loves them, that we are all people in need of God. We're not philosophizing here. Look, I have it in Acts, and one of the messages that Peter spoke in Acts 2, he said this, repent. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Look what he's saying to the unbeliever. Change, not because God wants to judge you, because God actually wants to bless you and refresh you. So, number one, we must experience grace. Number two, we must preach grace and be gracious with non-Christians. Number three, we must teach grace to the saved. And you're like, well, what do you mean? I thought the saved would know grace. But the reality is that when you read Galatians, you see that there's a strong temptation, even among Christians, to develop a legal relationship with God. Paul wrote to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? For you received everything you have by grace. Are you now going to try to achieve it yourself? Having begun in the Spirit, are you going to finish in the flesh? And we must point Christians continually to Jesus and to the grace that we get to enjoy in Him. This has happened to me many times in my life, where I go back to a sense of if I just do these things, then God, I am more acceptable to God. And there's nothing that you and I can do to become more acceptable to Him than what He accomplished at the cross. And what we need is to trust Him. What we need is, no matter where we are in life, to keep looking to the cross and realizing it is by grace that I've begun, and it is grace that's going to take me home. Pointing people to Jesus. Now, many of you know that I was a Mormon. Well, I was born and raised Catholic, but at the age of 19, I became a Mormon because I joined the U.S. Army. My best friend was a Mormon, so I just thought, okay, I was about to go to Iraq, and I was like, well, these are the Latter-day Saints, so I might as well become to the latter ones rather than the early ones. It was very deep thinking, you know? One thing I've noticed is usually with the cults, with Jehovah's Witness, with Mormons, even when you look at Islam and you know that Jesus is in the Quran and things like that, you notice that Jesus is someone on the side. It's just like Jesus is there, but then you move on without Jesus. As a Christian, that's not the case. Everything begins with Jesus, and it only continues through the years deeper with Jesus. It's not that we begin with Jesus and then now we got to live our life. No. It's that we become more grateful, more in love, more deeply grounded in everything that Jesus is, everything that he has done, everything that he's provided, everything that he's providing, and everything that he will provide. Everything goes deeper. There is not, Jesus is not a means to an end, and then once you have this thing, you don't need him anymore. No. He becomes our very life. And legalism will never take you there. Legalism will always make you self-confident. And you know what I realized? When we step into legalism, usually the way it looks is like this. You think you're better than everybody, or you think you're worse than everybody. You go from one extreme to the other. Where the person that walks in gratitude and love and appreciation to Jesus is able to receive grace for himself and is able to extend grace to other people. And this leads me to the next one. We must exemplify grace in our life. In Luke 4:22, it says that all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. That is of Jesus' mouth. Everyone just marveled. You would listen to Jesus, and they listened to Jesus, and they're like, oh my goodness, he's so good. And they would have listened to Pharisees, Sadducees, they would have listened to scribes, and there was a harshness, there was a judgmentalism, there was all these things. But when Jesus opened his mouth, and he could be fierce, remember, he turned tables upside down, he looked at the Pharisees, but it was always to the religious leaders. He says, you're a brood of vipers. Well, he says, you whitewashed tombs. Actually, it was the other one that said. But he was harsh towards the religious leaders because they would put burdens on the people and they would not even lift one finger to help. But when he taught the scriptures, when he represented his father, when he spoke to humanity, people marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. He went around doing good, graciousness, not just what he does, but how he did it. And we must exemplify grace in our life. And I tell you, church, it's okay. I mean, I think I can be gracious. Sometimes I can get impatient like anybody with people, but for the most part, I'm like, okay, this is okay. Marriage, you know, first 7 years were hell on earth. We've been married 20 years now, 21 years. Great. I mean, amazing. You know, there's graciousness. There's where I'm challenged is with my kids. That's where exemplifying grace, it's gone out the window. You know, when you're around Christians, it's kind of like worse. It's like, Arden, you either listen to me Or when we get home, I'm killing you. Or with Jonathan. I mean, and you find yourself threatening. You know, it's just like, you just wait. You're not going to do this or that. You're not looking at a screen for the rest of your life. And I really struggle because on the one hand, you have to put certain boundaries for the kids. On the other hand, you have to exemplify grace with the children. Like Loretta says, the other day I went off on Jonathan, and Loretta goes, that's not the way to do it. I'm like, you want to fight too? You know? But the reality is, she's absolutely right. I don't need to tackle it there. What happened to be able to take my son aside and explain it to him after the fact in a way that is reasonable, in a way that is loving, in a way that is gracious, in a way that is looking out for his interest? And the reality is that I find myself in a situation like this, and not only do I need to experiment grace, not only do I need to care for the world to know grace, not only do I need to make sure that the church walks in grace, but I need to exemplify grace in my house with my kids. And I'm growing. This is a place that I'm being challenged in. But we exemplify grace. And you know what? The wonderful thing is that that is exactly what God wants to produce in our hearts. So it's not like he's saying, be gracious all on your own. No, he's saying, I'm building you, and I'm building something marvelous in you. And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, and I'm going to make you gracious. Do you want to come with me? And that gives me great hope. But it's that sense of walking in the Spirit. He prompts us, and we make mistakes, and we go to the cross, but we get back up. The righteous man, though he falls seven times he gets up. And God desires for us to exemplify grace. You know, I was listening to the, Loretta and I were listening to The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis, and he was talking about the... One of them is the affection, the other one is the friendship, the other one is the erotic, and the other one is the agape. And he was just talking about how sometimes people, I forgot how he put it, but he was talking about just dirty underwear. And in a sense, like, we can make ourselves so beautiful. No? Loretta's laughing because she listened to it and she's like, I don't know what you were listening to. But in a sense that, you know, you can dress yourself up all nice for a really nice party and just have completely dirty underwear. Crazy picture, no? But what he was saying is you can dress yourself so beautifully to those in the world, to people you meet on the street, in shops you can be so nice, and you can allow yourself at home to just be dirty underwear. And what we need to do is put on clean underwear as well as outside, you know? And you know, my mom used to always say, you're nice to everybody but us. Man, I went home to my mom my mom and I always, this time we had one moment where it almost went there, and I was just like, but we never fought. It was a victory. You know, but honestly, if we can put on kindness in the world, we can do it with those that we love most. Exemplify grace. Number five, we must fight for grace against license and legalism. And I want to clarify this. This is very important that we understand this. We must fight for grace against license and legalism. Let me put this in a human relationship. License says, they love me, my wife loves me, so therefore I can do whatever I want. she will love me. So I do whatever I want, however I want, with whoever I want, and then my wife will always love me. That's license. Legalism says, I do this for my wife, so therefore they must pay me back. They owe me. Now take that to God. License says, man, he died for me at the cross, therefore I could live however I want, and he'll always love me. And legalism says, man, I've been so good. Why is this happening to me? But what's the way forward? Faith working through love. I love Loretta. Loretta loves me. The kids, I love the kids. And so, Loretta loving me doesn't mean that I just do whatever I want, with whomever I want, however I want. It actually means that I'm so appreciative and for her, and I value who she is, that therefore, I want to please her. What can I do to please her? And in turn, her, me. So therefore, you find yourself walking in love with one another. And that's the way it is with God. The way it is with God is we grow deeper with Jesus, so we get to know him personally, we get to experience his grace personally, and as the years go by, and as we fail, and as we thought this or we thought that, we grow deeper with the Lord Jesus, and like Paul says, we make it our aim to please him. Our aim, we're not under law. We're under grace. We're under love. We're under kindness. He's been so kind. He's been so good that all I want to do is bring joy to his heart. And so therefore, when we fail, legalism would say, I failed and I'm not worthy. No, no, we were never worthy. When we walk in love, we're like, oh Lord, I failed in this area. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for your spirit with me. Create a new heart within me. Lead me forward. But it's a relationship of love. Grace is the air and atmosphere of heaven. When we get to heaven, grace would be his atmosphere. And grace should be the atmosphere of our churches. Are we enjoying this? Are we contributing towards graciousness, or are we judging each other and fighting each other and striving against each other? Are we able to sympathize and point people to Jesus and go to Jesus together and help each other out and serve one another in love, understand each other? Are we contributing to judgmentalism? I'll tell you what. I have friends that I've fought, pastor friends, that I don't know what's happened, but it's been like a chain of them, boom, 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 that have fallen. And it's been crazy, but the temptation is, well, we had a guy here named Eric, and he's like, man, whenever a pastor falls or something happens with a friend or something, we need to think of it as one of our soldiers has fallen. The question is not pointing the finger. The question is, how do we help that person? How do we help that situation? How can we become a blessing in that situation? And Hebrews 13:9 says, do not be carried away by various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have no profit to those who are occupied by them. Listen to this. It is not good to be carried about by various and strange teachings. But it is good for the heart, for our hearts. Take some time. It's good for our hearts. Take some time with the Lord to be strengthened by grace. It is good for us, whether in our pillow with jet lag, or whether in, you know, trying to sleep, whether it's going for a walk, whether it's taking the Word of God and just sitting down, whether it's going for a prayer walk. But what is good is not to be carried around about by weird teachings, weird thoughts, weird news. What is good is for us to take time with Jesus and let our hearts be strengthened by His grace. What is driving you? What is driving me at the moment? And the one thing that should be driving our lives is grace. There should be something that no matter what is going on, that it is not fear that drives our lives, but it is grace that drives our lives. And this is what the church should be like. This is my desire. This is our desire. This is more than anything. It is God's desire. And in the Bible, we are never promised that our lives as Christians will be trouble-free. Never. On the contrary, we are told that in this world, we will have difficulties. But God also promises that His grace will be sufficient in every circumstance. And it is important that we look at the larger picture. It is important that we don't just pick and choose parts of the Bible, our favorite Psalms, our favorite verses, the Sermon on the Mount, but that we realize that in knowing the Bible and the author of the Bible, we see that history has been filled with all kinds of circumstances, but what has never changed is the grace of God through those circumstances. So let's allow this message to sink into our lives, and that we would look at this year and say, Lord, we desire this year to realign after being shaken these past 2 years, to realign, to go back to a grace-driven life, which leads to a grace giving a grace experiencing church. That is what we desire. And you know what? If you took a journey from Mallorca to New York City and you were just 1 degree off, you would end up in Virginia or in Canada. And it is important that we head in the direction that God intends for us. Gospel, space, safety, and time. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We are so privileged to carry such a great message. No matter who we are here, we can all experience your grace. And Father, I really I don't desire anyone here today that will not to leave without a sense of your kindness, without a sense of your love, without a sense of your mercy, without a sense of how much you value them. That you did not come to destroy men's lives, but you actually came to rescue, to save, to love on, to restore, to reconcile. And I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon each individual here, and that there will be an open heart, an open mind, open ears, open eyes for you. We don't want to make people members of individual churches. We want to make people members of your family, of your kingdom. We love you, Lord. We're eternally grateful for you that you paid it all. And that when we've been there 10,000 years, we will still be praising you, praising your grace. Help us to grow deeper. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Oh, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, Lord, this is my song, praising my Savior. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst at my side. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Oh, this is my story, this is my song, I'm praising my Savior all the day long. Oh, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Perfect submission.
Perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness and lost in His love.
This is my story.
This is my story. This is my song. I'm praying. praising my Savior all the day long. Oh, this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Say one more time. Oh, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Oh, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
It's interesting that we were reading from John, the Word became flesh, and He was full of grace. It's interesting that it's John that says that. And it's interesting that in 1 John, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are children of God. And it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." You know what's so interesting? This is John completely transformed. He was the son of thunder. He was the guy when they went to Samaria. He said, "Jesus, should we call fire from heaven and just take them out? Let's destroy them all." And Jesus graciously looked at him and says, "Man, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them." And then you would think, oh man, he's aside. God's never going to use him again because he's feisty. And then when it comes to the Samaritans receiving the Spirit, Philip doesn't get to do it. It's like the Lord said to Philip, "Philip, step aside. I got one guy that failed here before. Now he's going to come back." And he, with James, prayed. Or with Peter, I forgot now who it was, but it was John definitely that prayed for the Samaritans to receive. With James, no, doesn't matter. But it was John that prayed for the Samaritans to receive not destruction, but grace. And that always has encouraged me, as feisty as I can be, and I have been, I take great comfort that God is not done with us and that He's doing a great work in and through our lives. May God bless you this week. May you experience His grace. May you experience His person. May you experience that air, that atmosphere, being a colony of heaven on earth, the air of grace. God bless you.
Capture my heart. I surrender my will, focus my mind till I'm yielded and still, hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can't speak. My heart's desire to
speak at all. Till I can't speak at all. Carry me away.